Open up to 1 Corinthians, the 15th chapter, and 1 Thessalonians. We'll have the last verse in the 3rd chapter, and then we'll be in the 4th chapter. Hallelujah, Jesus. Well, we've been talking about a no-no word in a lot of camps.
There's no such word in the Bible.
Rapture. Have you ever mentioned rapture and got corrected? Well, you know, catching away, gathering together, caught up into the clouds. I mean, if that's not a rapturing experience, I don't. If you don't get excited over that, you're probably going to think the rest of it's dull. But wouldn't you know that finally, that the born again trail would put the limb of the rapture and things away? You're thinking, I'm taking so long on the born again trail that we're probably getting close to going home if I make it to the rapture, you know. But wouldn't you know that eventually he'd want us to understand that too? And there's been a lot of questions that are unanswered, so people, they don't like to tackle it when the person that prepares you after you went home for your relatives to gather around, they look you in the eye and they say, what do you want? Do you want cremation? Have you got this anywhere in a will? What do you want? I'm asked often if I think cremation is okay. Because if the sound of the trump is going to sound and the dead in Christ is going to raise, you're going to have an interesting slant on creation for sure. Cremation. Because if it's your body that's going to jump up, you'd probably better leave it as much intact as you can. Wouldn't you think? If you were a believer 5 feet from an atomic bomb when she hit, I don't think God can find a single strand of DNA to come back after. So we've got ourselves a problem. And people ask me that all the time. Should I cremate them? People ask me, I'd say, this is my suggestion. And some of them, because of finances, different things. But it won't prevent you from being glorified or any of your relatives. Well, we had bunches of saints that the rocks was rent and their graves was open and they jumped out. What we don't have is what they did afterwards. Did they jump out in a natural body or a glorified body? If this is the case, if it was a natural body, then it, what, when their spirit left with him, what did it do? Fall down on the ground and reburial? Maybe they went back in, laid down, and then the rock unrented. Who were these people? Who were these people that resurrected? Well, we found out from Romans 8 that he divided two dispensations there, before the cross and after. And after you leave, 26, a verse we're very familiar with, likewise the Spirit also helps our infirmities. And 27, he that searches the heart knows the whole plan of God. And 28, we know now all things will work together for the good and love of God called according to his purpose. Because now you're working God's plan through the power of the Holy Spirit. By the time you get to 29, he says, those he foreknew. And we're talking about all that slept before the cross, which is a nice King James word, an original for dead. Those that slept before the cross. Those he foreknew. He says he called, or those he foreknew, he predestinated to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn of many brethren. The reason they were predestinated, because there was no firstborn image to be conformed to until the firstborn was born. The reason he's called the firstborn is because he was the first one. So those he foreknew were predestinated to be conformed to the image. Why were they predestinated? Because they had to wait for the event. There was no image to conform to until the firstborn was born.
Well, I believe predestination.
Well, you're wrong. Predestination and sovereignty is the things that God sovereignly moved on in provision. The cross was one of those things. He sovereignly made provision for you, and the rest is up to you.
I believe that he sovereignly predestined me to be saved.
You're right. But the final decision in that is taken out of his hands and put into yours. But when you do decide, there's a cross waiting there for you. Well, before they just died. When you step out of your body, you go up. They went down. There's a nice place of waiting called Abraham's bosom. In Jesus' day, because that's the promise he made to them of Christ. That's what they was waiting in, is the promise. Incredible. Well, he said, all that slept, as he explains here in this book, he said, for by Adam came death, by man, by Adam, and he says, and by Christ all men are made alive. So when he's talking about the resurrection in this 15th chapter, he takes it all the way back to Adam. Well, he said those he foreknew, we're not just talking Abraham's time. We're talking about when the whole world bottlenecked through one man, Noah. And you'd have to admit, the whole world was full of the knowledge of God for a short period of time. Because the whole world was reduced down to one family. What a way to do things. This resurrection goes way back to Adam. He says, those he foreknew, he did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn. And he says, and those he predestinated, he also called. Called them to the cross. Those he called to the cross, he says he also justified. Those whom he justified at the cross, he also glorified. And around Jerusalem, that's who those people were that come out of their graves.
Where did they go?
After Jesus finished his mission, they left with him. But that wasn't the only people glorified. They were glorified all over the whole planet. I mean, everybody that died anywhere who was a foreknown. Anywhere. Early world, this world. Well, why didn't people see him?
Why didn't their testimony, whereas there's records of all of a sudden
graves all over the world opening, and when they only have one documentation, and that's in Jerusalem. We have a documentation there is because they're the witnesses that rose with him. To testify. We're seen of many in Jerusalem. But when he comes and gets you and I, we're going to be caught up. Alive and remain, we'll be caught up to meet him in the clouds and be with him forevermore. Well, at that time, we'll be glorified in a moment of time. But we have some more things to say about it, but the rest of the people, all over the world who were glorified in that day, they were caught up. They were caught up and they were glorified. They were justified in their spirit when he rose from the dead. And then when he went back to heaven and came back with his glorified body and then went back, all these people who had been justified, they were caught up and glorified with him. But they wasn't glorified and running around on the planet appearing to people. Now, if you've got to understand these witnesses that went down into Jerusalem, when Jesus was glorified, he said, "Feel my hands, feel my side." And they didn't recognize who he was when he was walking with them. So the form that he would appear. But at one time he said, "Feel my hands, feel my side, Thomas. I am he." But when he comes and gets us, we're going to be caught up with him. But the glorification undoubtedly that took place on the whole world in that day, they were actually glorified as they were leaving. I would say they were caught up into the clouds with him and glorified there. There's no record of them being all over on the planet. But one thing we do know, we have a fallible record of people jumping out of their graves when he did. Hallelujah, Jesus. Well, let's look at this a little closer. So we had some kind of resurrection. Well, does he speak of these people other places? Yes. Yes. So the Corinthians, they were worshipers. They believed that when they died, their spirit would float through the Aleutian fields, and they really didn't even want a body. And so, of course, there's always things that will try to slip into truth. Things that's not true. Always. Religion is full of it. So he dedicates this whole chapter to the resurrection. Now, you've got to understand, the subject here is the resurrection of your physical body. That's the subject of this chapter. So taking off, let's take off with the first verse so we can get a feel of it. 1 Corinthians 15 and 1. Moreover, you know, after he straightened out a lot of error in the church and moving in order of the Spirit, things like that, he used the word moreover. He said, "I'm going to build even on this. Here's some more error." He says, "Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also you have received, and wherein you stand, by which also you're saved, if you keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless you have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scripture, and that he was buried, and that he rose again third day according to the Scripture, and that he was seen of Caiaphas, then the 12 after that. He was seen of above 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part were still alive, or remain unto this present, but some have fallen asleep. After that he was seen of James, then of all the apostles, and last of all, he was seen of me also, as of one born out at due time. For I'm the least of the apostles that am not meet or proper to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. I'm not even worthy. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace, which was bestowed upon me, was not in vain. But I have labored more abundantly than they all." Now catch this. "Yet not I, but the grace of God which is within me." This is why I make statements, you know, like when I found out that he would carry my load, I quit. When I found out that his grace is the fullness of His standing in me. And when I found out it's everything that He said it was, it was good. It could stand under anything, accomplish anything, conquer anything. What would be the point of worrying? When I found out He doesn't sleep, you think of one single good reason to stay up with a problem when He's staying up with you. When I found it out, 3/4 of long life was living full of peace. And about 1/4 of it, what you ate. Man, you can be health food king, be full of torment. There ain't enough pills you can get a hold of. Do you believe in eating right? Yeah, that's why my stomach slightly protrudes beyond my rib cage. I do. I believe in treating my body like I treat my spirit when I pray in tongues. Peace is to your body what praying in tongues is to your spirit. You need to learn about this. Yet not I wasn't laboring and pulling the plow. Jesus is an enabler. He enabled me to do it by His grace. Don't you just love that? I feel like I can do anything.
Well, why is that?
Because I can. In a conquering sense. We're not talking sin here. But isn't this great? He says, I labored more abundantly than they all. He's talking about all the apostles, all those He appeared to. But He's quick to testify, but yet not I. My source of strength was I labored in His grace. Hallelujah. Well, He goes on to say, 11th verse, therefore, whether it were I or they who has preached this to you, so we preach, and so you believe. Now, if Christ be preached that He rose from the dead, how say some among you, you Aleutian Field outfit, that there is no resurrection from the dead? But if there's no resurrection of the dead, then Christ is not risen. If Christ is not risen, our preaching's in vain, and your faith is also in vain. Yea, and we're found false witnesses of God because we have testified of God that He raised up Christ, whom He raised not up, if so be that the dead raise not. For if the dead raise not, then Christ is not raised. If Christ is not raised, your faith is in vain. You are yet in your sins. Then they also which have died, fallen asleep in Christ, they've just simply perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we're of all men most miserable. I like what when they testified about Moses. He says he went ahead and took the wilderness and the persecution and chose God rather than living. And I like how they identified sin in the pleasures of sin. First one that admitted it was pleasurable. Yet he's saying we're men most miserable. We're raising this standard. And if they wasn't saved, they'd had the death nature. If they'd had the death nature, they were resisting sin because of a false doctrine, living a miserable life, and then dying. What would be the point? If in this life only we have hope in Christ, verse 19, we are all men most miserable. But now is Christ risen from the dead. Now get this. and become the first fruits of them that slept. Now, who is these people that slept if he was the firstborn and became the first fruits of them? The people he's talking about who died before the cross. If he's the first fruits of them that slept, when he rose from the dead, they were already dead. So he's talking about that same group, those whom he foreknew. He predestinated to be conformed to the image of his son that he might be the firstborn of many brethren. And those he foreknew, he called to wear the cross. And those he called to the cross, he justified them at the cross. And those he justified, he also glorified. Notice the wording on this very close. We're talking about assimilation. Talking about the whole book of Corinthians. Catch the wording on this. Now, if Christ be risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept, how do you know he's going back? For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam, he goes all the way back to Adam now, addressing those that slept. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. That's a Carlton Pearson verse, misinterpreted. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ also be made alive. But every man in his own order or dispensation, Christ, the first fruits. Now going back for a minute, now in Christ, now if Christ is risen from the dead in the 20th verse, but now is Christ risen from the dead and became the first fruits of them that slept. But every man in his own order, Christ the first fruits, afterward, they that are Christ at his coming. Before the cross, those that slept up to the cross, for Christ and the first fruits, every man in his own order, afterwards. What's the subject of this chapter? The resurrection of the dead. In particular, the body. In particular, the body. So what do we have here? Every man after his own order. Christ the first fruits. And afterwards, those that are at his coming. Well, then he couldn't be talking about anybody else but us. Afterwards, those that are his. Well, I'm his. And I'm going to get my resurrected body at his coming. But these people, obviously being the first fruits of them that slept, are the ones he was talking about in Matthew when he said the rocks rent and the body of those saints that slept were witnessed by many when they went into Jerusalem. But not only that. In Romans, when he's talking about the same thing and goes back before the cross, suddenly he switches. He's talking about God's whole plan. He that searches the heart, verse 27, knows what the whole plan of God is and enables the Holy Ghost to make intercession for you as an individual according to his all over plan. Then we can know all things work together for the good of them that love God. Why? Because the Holy Ghost is in you, working God's personal plan for your life according to his overall plan. Now we can know all things will work together for the good to them that love God, called according to his purpose. Then to show you that he knew the whole plan, right there in Romans 8:29, he switches back before the cross. For in this plan, those he foreknew, he predestinated to be conformed to his image that he might be the firstborn. And those that he called, he justified. Those he justified, he also glorified. Every man after his own order. Christ, the firstfruits. Afterwards, us that are born again along the way, get our resurrected body at the end of the second dispensation. Every man after his order. But then he goes on to answer the questions.
What if I was blown up by an atomic bomb?
After all, the rocks rent on that day. Graves they were buried in is where they come out of. Like Jesus. Rolled his tomb back, it came out. But those was a part of a witness of his resurrection. All around the world, something happened. All of a sudden, I just saw people getting caught up into the clouds, and it looked like they were materializing. So I understand something like that must have happened all over the world. Well, we can prove something like that once we make it to Thessalonians. Which we haven't made yet, have we? But Paul gets into detail here. As if he's not bringing the same. I mean, what if you was blown up by a bomb? What if a shark ate you? What if you was cremated? Sped over some valley. If he's looking for DNA. If that's what he's looking for is DNA. Some people don't have any left. So these questions was being posed to Paul. Now, I wished I had the list of questions, but I understand his answer. Because I understand his answer, I understand his question.
How did you learn that?
Get meditation and assimilation. The series. Two tapes. Rather short for me. Hallelujah. So now he starts to get into some detail.
Where does my glorified body come from?
Once again, as a witness, he rolled their stones back. And he brought these men out. But if you were ate by a shark, you have no tombstone anywhere. Hallelujah. So he has the answer here. But now he's going to get real technical because he's getting right down to identifying the body.
Well, what body do we come out with?
Let's just keep going from where we was. Verse 23, but every man in his own order. Christ the first fruits. Afterward, they that are Christ at his coming. That's us. Then he says, then the end will come. When he shall have delivered up the kingdom of God. Or to God, even the Father. When he shall have put down. All rule, all authority, all power. For he must reign. Till he has put all enemies under his feet. And when he's done and hands it up to the Father, nobody else will die. Everything that offended hurts will be incarcerated. We'll have a new heaven and a new earth. There won't be any beer cans in the rivers. It'll all look like Oregon. The last enemy, the 26th verse says, that shall be destroyed is death. For he has put all things under his feet. But when he saith, all things are put under him, it is manifest, or you can see by looking, that he is accepted, that we accepted him, which did put all things under him. Meaning this event has not taken place yet. But we accepted him in the place of it, knowing that it will. That's the final enemy. New heaven, new earth. That's when you're going to really find out you wasted your time worrying. You'll have a good-looking, glorified body. It won't do you any good because you don't marry. Just thought I'd throw that in. 28th verse. And when all things shall be subdued unto him, then shall the Son also himself be subject unto him that put all things under him, that God may be the all in all. Talks about Corinthians. Else, what shall they do which are baptized for the dead, if the dead rise not at all? Why are they then baptized for the dead? How would we know, Paul? Nobody does that anymore. I could get twisted up here. What does he mean, baptized for the dead? Anybody know anybody that's been baptized for the dead? Because of the persecution, a lot of people were dying. Obviously, it was a common practice that you lost people in persecution who had been born again in the persecution, in prison, anywhere else. The people were being baptized for the dead. You know what baptism represents? I've been baptized into his death and resurrected with him. It's the burial of my old man and the resurrection of the new. They wanted to be sure that they'd have a resurrection. That's why they said, why did they bother if the dead is raised not? Contradiction of terms. And he said in verse 30, why stand we in jeopardy every hour? I protest by your rejoicing, which I have in, I protest by your rejoicing, which I have in Christ Jesus, our Lord, I die daily. If after the manner of men I have fought with the beast of Ephesus, and he wasn't exactly built like Arnold Schwarzenegger or some other gladiator either. I understand from history, documentation, he was a rather short man, frail frame somewhat. Hooked nose, balding, with grayish eyes. But the witness was quick to record. What he lacked in stature, he made up with his faith. It's not the kind of guy you'd want to put out in the natural against a lion in some Roman arena or in Ephesus. Yet he says, look, I'm offended in your rejoicing in me to say that I faced all these things for nothing if the dead rise not. After the manner of men, I fought with the beast of Ephesus. What advantage it me if the dead rise not? He went back to sin. Let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. Let us have a party. Be not deceived, he said, evil communications corrupt good manners. You better awake to righteousness and stop sinning. For some have not the knowledge of God, and I speak this to your shame. And we're still trying to unwind this mystery, and he said, shame, shame, you don't know this. And 1 Corinthians, a book on milk. 3rd chapter, I desire to give you meat, I can't. You're not able to bear it. If you couldn't bear it, they couldn't give it to him. So all of this, including the 14th, 12th, 13th chapter on love, 5th chapter, turned the guy over for the destruction of his flesh, killed the guy in the 5th. And then in 13, he says, love that seeks not its own. They say, which one do you want, Paul? Kill him. You want to kill him or love him to death? And this is a book on milk. Because you couldn't give him meat. Kind of lets you know the body of Christ is a little bit. You wonder why they're not walking in any power. They're not walking in much of anything. Hey, you think you got problems? I have to listen to myself. He said, I speak this to your shame. But some man will say, they're always out there, you know, Jesus is alive. And they say, yeah, but did Adam have a belly button? Always one in the crowd. But some man will say, and Paul thought this was ridiculous, how are the dead raised? I can just see the theological eyebrow go up. How are the dead raised? And with what body
do they come?
I like Paul's response. Fool. Because thou was in parenthesis. King James added that. He just said, fool. He didn't isolate one guy. He wanted you to know that you all were. Moving right along, huh? He said, you fool, that which thou sowest, is it not quickened except it die? And any seed that you sow, isn't it cut off from the plant? And doesn't it suffer its own death? And then, is what seed comes alive unless it's sown? Now, he's likening this to this one question. We want to know what kind of body we come out of the grave with. That's the subject of this whole chapter. This is where he was going. He says, thou fool, that which thou sowest, it's not quickened, it's not made alive, except it die. And that which thou sowest not the body that shall be, but bare grain. In other words, inside of the bare grain is the DNA and the programming for the entire plant to follow that will clothe itself with its own body. And that which thou sowest not the body that shall be, but the bare grain. You know, you didn't drag the tree out and plant it in the ground. You sowed the seed. And in the seed was the program for the body which was to come. If may chance of wheat or some other grain, 38th verse, but God giveth a body as it hath pleased him, and to every seed is the program for its own body. All flesh is not the same flesh, but there is one kind of flesh of men, another flesh of beasts, another of fishes, and another of birds. There are also celestial bodies, bodies terrestrial. But the glory of the celestial is one, and the difference or the glory of the terrestrial is another. There is one glory of the sun and another of the moon and another glory of the stars. For one star differeth from another star in glory. So also is the resurrection of the dead. It's sown the body that you have. It's sown in corruption. It is raised in incorruption. It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. Woo! And when he says raised in power, that's an understatement. You're going to have a body that'll bridge two worlds. This one, that one. The new heaven, the new earth, heaven, spiritual realms only, and realms with glorified bodies. And notice the next verse. This is the one that unlocked the whole chapter for me. Thank goodness for meditation and assimilation. If I had time, I'd stop and give you a lesson in that now. This is the one that broke it for me. It is sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body. There is a natural body and there is a spiritual body. So when he first started talking to me about what this is, I've got a set of books in the Greek and all that. And used to, I took them at, they knew what they were talking about. So I'd get it open and read it, trying to get the revelation of something and not checking out possibly what I got. But I can say this day, that there's never been anything in King James that was beyond the capacity of understanding it. And there was never anywhere that I found in any book that the information wasn't available for you to understand it with. In the King James. I broke my Greek books out, found out the different ways it's used and what tense that particular Greek word, went to the verses it's used. So, of course, I got this one out. It's sown a natural body, it's raised a spiritual body. There is a natural body and there is a spiritual body. So, all you teachers, you know, they say, well, that's what it is. So I checked it out, and to my amazement, the Greek book got it right that time.
You think you're so smart?
No, I don't. In fact, I take a claim the other direction. It gives me a good slate. I might not be wise in the world's ways the way you measure knowledge and wisdom. But when it comes to the things of God, watch out. Because I found my teacher. So they got it right. They said, this is apparently the body that we will receive when we're glorified, that is adapted to the walk of the Spirit that we will have then in the presence of God. But most teachers say there is a natural body, there is a spiritual body. So they separate this house you're wearing on your spirit and say the spirit man is the spiritual body that you have, and this is the natural body. And so after that, there's no more breaking the chapter because the rest of it doesn't make any sense. But when he began to tickle my spirit with this revelation, he's saying it's sown a natural body, it's raised a spiritual body, there is a natural body, and there is a spiritual body. When I understood finally through revelation and assimilation that he's talking about this thing being sown natural base, but when it is raised a glorified, spiritually based body adapted to the operation of my spirit. When I understood that, then the rest of it began to unfold. Notice this next verse. He said it is sown what is a natural body and it's raised a spiritual body. And notice this in 45 now, very close. And so it is written, the first man, Adam, was made a living soul. And he switches all the way to the next one. But the last one is made the quickening spirit. In other words, the first man gave you your spirit, your soul, and your body. But the last man, Christ Jesus, is a quickening spirit, and he is given in your spirit. He's given you your soul, and when he's done, the same seed that you was born again of is also going to produce the glorified body that you will be born of when you are glorified. The first man, Adam, gave you the one you have now. Because it was in the seed that God created him with. It was in his DNA. But then, Romans 6 says, I was baptized into his death that I might be made a partaker of his resurrection. My old man, spirit, soul, and body was sown into his death. And when I came out of the grave with him in my spiritual DNA, I have the blueprint for my glorified body. And at the sound of the trump, if I'm standing on this planet, it will appear upon my frame. See, it gets a little more detailed here. And so it is written, verse 45, the first man, Adam, was made a living soul, the last Adam, life-giving, quickening spirit. But how be it, back to everything in its order, how be it, that's what the word means, how be it, that was not first which is spiritual, but that which is natural, and afterward, that which is spiritual. The first man was of the earth, earthy. So his DNA produced him the body he had. The second man is of the Lord from heaven. As is the earthy, such are they also that are earthy. And as is the heavenly, woo, such also are they who are after the heavenly. And as we have borne the express image of the earthy spirit, soul, and body, we shall also bear the express image of the heavenly spirit, soul, and body. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. Neither does this corruption and death working in your body inherit incorruption on its own. But behold, I show you a great mystery. You're not all going to fall off your body. You're not all going to lay down and sleep. But we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, the time it takes you to blink, at the last trump, for the trump shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. Well, as if the first man, Adam, he says, what kind of body is going to appear on any seed? And how is the seed going to come to life or be quickened unless it dies? Well, my seed was sowed when I raised my hands and was baptized into Jesus' death and resurrected in His likeness. The same way Adam gave me DNA, a body formed upon my skeleton and frame. In my resurrection with Christ, my spirit has already been born again. But make no mistake, there is a program in that incorruptible seed that I was born of that carries the DNA for my glorified body. And when the time comes, if you're watching, you're going to see something amazing. But I was burned up by a shark and eaten by a fire. You listening? You'll always wonder whether I did that accidentally or on purpose. Well, what if I'm gone? It's in the seed.
What if when an atomic bomb,
the glorified body is in the seed? It's in the seed.
Well, then if they're coming back from heaven as spirits, what's this resurrection?
Well, we'll get to that when we get to Thessalonians, won't we? If there's a host coming back from heaven with him, yes, all the saints, and then the dead in Christ rise first, what's he coming after? I mean, wait a minute. Is it the actual body in the grave? Well, we'll know that in Thessalonians, although we already know if you were burned up, you're going to get one anyway. Go over to 2 Corinthians 5th chapter, and Paul adds a piece of meat onto this thing. Is anybody having a good time? Me too. How about 4th chapter, 18th verse? 2 Corinthians, while we look not at things which are seen, but things which are not seen. Things that are seen are all temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. For we know that if the earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, like in a vat of acid, an atomic bomb, eaten by a shark, or cremated, we have a building of God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. But in this one we groan earnestly, desiring to be clothed upon with our house which is from heaven. If so, being clothed, we'll not be found naked. For we that are in this earthly tabernacle right now, you and I, do groan, being burdened, not that we want to die, just step out of it particularly and go home to heaven. Ooh, but we want it all to be finished. New heaven, new earth, that mortality might be swallowed up in life. Now, he that has wrought us, in Romans 8, the same teaching says, he that saved us in hope has saved us in hope of the glorified body. But he says, meanwhile, likewise, the Spirit helps your weaknesses while you're in this one. But this is the same teaching. That's why he says here in the fifth verse, now he that wrought us for the selfsame thing is God, who also gave us the earnest of the Spirit. He just says earnest of the Spirit. But in Romans 8, he dedicates several verses. He says, he that searches the heart. He says, likewise, he knows your weaknesses and makes intercession according to them, all because you're groaning and burdened in a tabernacle that soon will be clothed on from above. But Romans 8, he gives detail. Here he just says, he's your earnest. The Holy Spirit's your earnest. He's all that you need while you're waiting for your glorified body. If you want detail, you have to go to Romans 8.
How do you know this?
Assimilation. Two books. Fifth verse says, he that wrought us for the self-same thing is God. Also give us the earnest of the Spirit. Therefore, in conclusion, because we said this, we can know this. Therefore, we are always confident knowing that while we are home in the body, we're not actually in the physical presence of the Lord. We're absent from Him. So in this walk, we walk by faith and not by sight. It's okay, Romans 8 says the plan of God is in the hands of the Holy Spirit, and He'll work it in you. But here he says, for we walk by faith and not by sight. We are confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. So if you're not in this body, you're with Him. So when he talks about the resurrection of the dead on that day, the dead in Christ shall rise first. What would he talk about? If I went home right in front of you now, I'd expect you to have a party tonight. I'd rather have a bigger one when I leave. Step out of this body, I'm home. First thing I'm going to do is look around and go, yeah, I was done. Lay there. And I'm going to look around for my angel. Say, okay. Oh, hidden one. I can just see him stepping forward and say, Jesus, he wanted to come and get you himself. I'll go with that. Let's go to Java Day. For tea, the new tea house. I heard it somewhere. I'm looking for it. So he's going to come back with me. If we go home before he comes, he's coming back with us, and then the dead in Christ rise. We'll get into Thessalonians, won't we? But if you want to give you a good verse on the meat of what we was in, go to Romans 6. Taking a little lead way this time. I feel quickened in it. Hallelujah. Let's just start verse 1. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. Paul is utterly shocked. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Know you not till many of you is baptized, sown corruptible, raised incorruptible. Baptized into Jesus Christ. That you are baptized into his death. He said, how shall she be quickened lest it dies? Therefore we're buried with him by baptism into death. That like as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also shall walk in this same newness of life. For if we've been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection, spirit, soul, and body. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, henceforth we should not serve sin, for he that's dead is freed from sin. So what did he say? He said, you fool. He said, God has given to every seed its own body. But you can't see it. exists in the DNA. You're asking me what body you come out of the grave with? We've been planted together in His death. We've also been quickened together with Him. You can rest assured. Within that planting and resurrection is the DNA for your glorified body. And you're going to get one no matter what happened to this one. Hallelujah.